We're turning, please, this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. It is good to see our sister Lillian here this morning as well. We know that she has not been well, and we've been praying for you, Lillian, so it's good to see you back in the service in the house of the Lord again. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, we're reading from verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of the cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, we bow today, continuing in thy presence. We have enjoyed singing these hymns of praise, offering prayer aloud and from our hearts, from reading the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation, to correct our thinking, to help us to go in the right pathway. And now, dear Father, as we come to this word this morning, I pray that we would be still in our souls, we would have understanding hearts. Dear Father, we would not be distracted by other things, even things that are legitimate, maybe even burdens and problems that are pressing on us. Yet, O God, come and draw near, and give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. And I ask, Lord, today that I will speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. And I pray that we would be drawn close to our Savior, close to Calvary, close to the cross, close to behold and see all that has been done for these sinful souls of ours. Dear Father, for any in our gathering who are unsaved, please speak to them and draw them to Christ. And for everyone who is truly a believer, O God, build us up in our most holy faith. Lord, draw us near. We are overwhelmed by the memory verses we are thinking about this morning, the thoughts that Thou dost have toward us, thoughts of peace. And Lord, it overwhelms us because we see our great unworthiness and how we disappoint so many times. And yet, dear Father, we know that Your grace to us is overwhelming. And You give and give and give again. And so, Father, I pray that as we commit these verses to our hearts, as we draw near to pray, draw near to seek the Lord, Thou hast promised, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your hearts. So hear our prayers now today and settle our minds. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I want to leave, please, with you this morning, verse number 28, primarily, of this portion, where Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. A controversy had sparked among the disciples because the mother of James and John wanted her sons to be exalted in the kingdom of Christ. It was not evil on her part. She was just a mother. And as all mothers, they want the best for their sons. And so, she came to the Lord with this request, though it was a request that was somewhat out of order, because the Lord Jesus told her, you do not know really what you're asking, and this request has been reserved by my Heavenly Father, and it will be given to those to whom He has appointed it. It led to some upset among the other disciples because they really accused or blamed the two brethren, James and John, for putting the mother up to it and coming to the Lord and seeking for prominence among the disciple band. Seeking prominence. This is not a good thing. As a matter of fact, it is such a bad thing that the Lord will take the next few verses, lines, His time, to explain to His disciples, your thinking is not right. The idea of personal exaltation, of desiring to be lifted up yourself, it's not of God. And even though it may be sort of cloaked, or hidden a little bit in good intention, it may be covered over with what appears to be a good motive, yet the Lord sees right to the heart. And unfortunately, it causes controversy and difficulty among those who are brethren in Christ. And so, believers, we are presented here with a lesson right off the start. A lesson about how we are to think of ourselves and how we are not to endeavor to promote ourselves in the Lord's kingdom. And so in verse 25, Jesus begins his short lesson. And he says to them, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So we have two things that are brought to us about the Gentile nations, about the peoples that those as Jewish people, he was addressing his disciples, knew very well. The Gentile nations and peoples, they have princes, they have kings, and they command authority in a dictatorship mentality and way. And those that are the great ones among those who are the Gentiles, they exercise authority, and they will get that authority. They will demand and take it in whatever way they can, and it's usually by force. It's not the kind of submission that people willingly give, but it's a submission out of fear, a submission out of, if I don't, I'm in trouble. Jesus is saying to them, you know how the Gentiles operate. You know how the ungodly operate, is really what he's saying. Because of all the nations and the world and the peoples of the world, their thinking is not sanctified by the living God. And so the thinking of the world is wrong in how it applies its governance and the way it operates. And it is most certainly very different in the kingdom of Christ. And this difference is contrasted here, and he shows us in verses 26 and 27. "But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. I am going to turn this on its head. It's going to be upside down. And however the whole world looks at something that they see is right, it's wrong. And I'm going to show you the right way. And the right way is a way that is not naturally accepted and is not going to be accepted by you. And here's the danger. You as Christians, you as my very servants, are still in jeopardy and danger of imbibing the way of the world and how you think and how you live and how you want prominence and how the best intentions of James and John's mother, well, I want my sons promoted. I want them to be right up there at the top. Wait a minute. Your thinking is not right." And so he says, "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." The word here in verse 26, the word minister is a very common word in the New Testament. It's diakonos, and it's where we get our word deacon in the New Testament. And so he is saying here that those who are going to be great in my kingdom, they will be a servant. The word means a waiter or an attendant. One who sees himself as the operation of a servant to other people. And so Jesus is saying that if you're going to be great in my place, this is how you're going to live. And this is what you're going to do. And this is going to be a mark of your life, the spirit of servanthood. But then he goes on to say something that is not well received generally. The next part he says, "But whosoever is chief will be your servant." And the word here is doulos. It is slave. It's a powerful word. In the New Testament, we are called and said to be slaves of Christ. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are brought out of the devil's kingdom, for we were slaves to him there, and we're brought into Christ's kingdom, and we become slaves unto him. Ah, but what a slavery is that! It is the greatest and the best and the most magnanimous type of slavery that you could ever imagine. It is one that is brought willingly under the oversight, the kingship, the lordship of the one who is the creator of all, our Lord and our Redeemer. And we are happy to bring ourselves under that willing slavery of Christ. But the Lord Jesus says to his disciples here, if you're going to be great in my place, you're going to learn to be a waiter, a servant, an attendant. If you're going to be chief in my place, you're going to learn to be a slave to others. What is the Lord teaching here? He is teaching here a mentality of submission, a mentality of humility, a mentality of not putting self forward, but rather submitting to the needs of others. And is that not what the body of Christ is all about? This is exactly what the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples here. It's not you desire prominence to be exalted, to be seen of men. No, you desire the exact opposite. If you're going to be great in my kingdom and a chief in my kingdom, then you're going to learn what it is to be nothing in my kingdom. And that mentality, believer, I present to you today, is a mentality that we need to have in this body here. If we're going to go forward in the service of the Master, if we're going to be make a difference for Him in our time, this is Christianity 101. This is the beginning. This is at the very commencement and start of how we are to serve God and to live for Christ. The example the Lord then gives is most profound in verse 28. For he says, even as. Don't let those two little words pass you by. Even as. Compared to the Gentile world, compared to all that they require, compared to what I'm teaching you now about greatness and being a chief and a leader, Jesus says, even as the Son of Man, even as I come before you, the Son of Man came not into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the Spirit of Christ. He came to live for us, and he came to die for us. And I want you to notice again, the Lord's teaching here is helpful for us to remember. He cites the two issues of the Gentiles. Then he deals with the two issues that are part of the of his own kingdom and work. And now he's telling us in this verse about the two principles to follow of the Son of Man. He came to be a servant to others. He came to be one, to be a slave, to die in our place. And so I want this morning in our time to look at this sacrificial purpose of Christ's life. And I want us to see today that as Jesus gave himself for us, that we will give ourselves to him and then to other people. Please notice, firstly, our Lord Jesus lived on this earth to serve other people. Our Lord Jesus lived to serve others. The first thing that comes to my mind when I think about that is the subject of humility. When the Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came down to earth, he descended from such a height of glory to such a depth of humility to live among sinful men that no human can comprehend that step. I have tried in the past to illustrate this to you, that if you could imagine yourself today, you know who you are as a human being, in your body, in your mind, in your soul. You know that you are a human being, and you are self-knowing. It is how God has made you. And if you, in your self-knowing state, were to take yourself as you are now and become a worm, and as you are living now in that body of the worm, and you have taken on the characteristics of that worm, yet you still know who you are as a person. You still have your mind, your intellect, your powers of reasoning, and yet you are a worm of no value, really. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to come down to this world. And I don't think there's any other verses that properly speak about this than in Philippians 2 and verse 5, where it says to us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." This is really encapsulating exactly what he's saying here in Matthew 20, 28. Here was the very heart of the Lord. Here is the heart of the one that speaks to us more of the humility of the Son of God than anything else does. He took upon him the form of a slave. That's what it says. The form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. The word in Philippians 2 and 7 that says reputation is a word that means to make empty. To make empty, fully, completely, totally empty. It also has a meaning to be in vain. And so Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He made himself completely empty of all the splendor and glory that he had in order to become a slave, that he might live on earth for us as a man. My dear friends, this is the beginning of the picture of our Lord and how he lived for us, and he lived to serve others in becoming a man. It was such a great step. And how can we describe or enter into the step of the eternal Word of God, who came down to take on human flesh, and by these words in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. And believer, Jesus Christ is saying to his followers, we are to humble ourselves as he humbled himself. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing in this? You know, one of the greatest curses in the church today for us in our own lives is pride of heart. It gets into so many of the controversies within a family, controversies within workplaces, controversies within the local church, it is true. Because the spirit of James and John, of his mother, is the same spirit that still affects us today. There's that tinge of pride that sets self elevated. And I want my way. And if it's not my way, it's the highway. And I want to have these things in self. And pride, the scripture says, abides in the heart of young men. But it's not too far away from the hearts of older men either. We are all capable of these sins. And as we go through our Christian life, and as we pray and desire, Lord, make me more like the Savior. Make me more like Him, because that's why I have been saved for all eternity, to be conformed to the image of my Lord. I pray that these characteristics of the Savior will be so clearly, evidently, abundantly seen in us that others will know, that others will see. That person is like the Lord because they walk close to Him. And they are humble as Christ is humble. When we think about the Lord living on this earth for others, He did so not only with humility, but He did so selflessly. You know, of all the beings in this universe that deserve to be exalted, deserve to be waited on and pampered, deserve to be exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it would be the Creator, the one who made all. But the Lord did not come into this world as the King, though we know He is the King of Glory. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. It could not have been a more lowly birth. He lived in a very simple setting. He had a very ordinary job. The task that He came about to do, it was not to make a name for Himself. He was selfless, putting others before Him. And even at the time when He began His ministry at 30 years of age, when God set Him now to the point of which He had come to do, He yet conducted, behaved Himself in a manner that was selfless, not wanting to make a name for Himself. You know, the number of times when the Lord healed someone, He told them, don't tell anybody about it. Do not spread this around. And I believe, friend, those are clearly the marks and evidences of Christ not wanting to promote Himself, but rather saying to them, be silent about this. He selflessly left all His rightful worship in glory by all the angels of heaven in order to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that He might by that selfless behavior give us an example of true godliness. Humility, selflessness. How often do we have to admit, believer, that we are the exact opposite of those precious traits? And we are too often motivated by selfishness than selflessness. I pray that God would help us, that we would walk in His Spirit and walk in His footsteps. And we who say we belong to the Lord ought ourselves also so to walk even as He walked. Those are the words of John. The Lord was humble. He was selfless. But my friends, as He lived on this earth, He did so with the highest loving spirit. Why did the Lord of glory humble himself to become a man? What was it that caused the Lord to endure the abuse and the insults of evil men? When he was called a liar, he was called a blasphemer, he was said to be born of fornication. In other words, they called him a bastard. All these things they spoke against my Lord. He had to suffer the unbelief of wicked men and the doubting of his own disciples many times. So why did the Lord come? Was it out of duty? Was it out of obligation? Was it by force that he came down to earth? No, friends, none of those things explain this. The only thing that explains this is he came out of love. The love of God. The love of Christ for us. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And friend, today the love of Christ is preached to you. The love of Christ is presented to you. The love of our Savior is demonstrated so clearly. Do you know him this morning? Have you submitted your heart and received the greatest gift that could be given to mankind, the gift of everlasting life? What is it that holds you back from receiving that gift? Is it the world and its pleasures? Is it the family and the thought of what they will speak against me? Is it friends and wondering if they will accept me any longer if I declare myself, I'm a follower of Christ, and I care not what others think? Is it love? Have you received the love of Christ in your heart yet? Friend, do not hold off any longer. Do not say, I have more time, I have more opportunity, I have other days to accept him. No, do not say that. We do not know what a day will bring to us. No one does. And therefore, as we see the love of Christ demonstrated to us in coming down to earth to be our Savior, he lived for us, humility, selflessly, with love. And my friend, he lived in this life perfectly for us. The Savior was without sin. He is the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He kept the law of God perfectly, and Satan found nothing in him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Jesus himself said, ye have nothing in me, referring to sin. And his own father declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Friend, do you know that Jesus did all this for you? Do you know that he came to earth and he lived perfectly? Because we could not live perfectly, and we could not obey, and he obeyed the law of God completely for us, so that we would receive the gift of salvation. Because we could never attain that gift by our own works, because all that we touch is contaminated by our sin. And if we think we're going to rise or lift our own righteousness to God, we cannot do it. And in love, and in Christ's coming, in his perfection, he has done that on our account. And so, my friend, we have noticed, first of all, that the Lord Jesus came to earth to live for others. And I want you to notice, secondly, that our Lord Jesus Christ died to ransom many sinners. Look again, please, at verse 28. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to live, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So what kind of ransom was this that the Lord came to give? It was, first of all, friends, a perfect ransom. You see, God demands perfect obedience to his law, and it's not possible for God to say, for example, to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If when Adam ate of the fruit that God told him not to eat, that he did not die. The reason for this is that God cannot break his own word. What he says he must do, you say, well, why is that? Why couldn't he, if he's God, just say, well, I say one thing, but I change my mind, I'll say something else. And though I say, Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But when he did do that, he said, well, I changed my mind. He'll not surely die. I'll do something different. That's not how God can operate. It's how you and I operate sometimes, because we are sinful. But God, you see, in his nature and character, is absolutely and purely and perfectly holy. And there is no diverting from his holiness. And the Lord himself cannot divert from his own holy word. And that's why, my friends, we must have the correct view of God if we're going to understand the whole meaning and purpose behind redemption. If we don't understand this correctly, we are going to go astray. The very holy character of God and his nature, it demands that when he says something, he must do it. And as he has spoken his law, as he has written it across the universe, as he has written it in the very heart of mankind, that law will be accounted for. His broken law must be answered. It must be satisfied. And you think to yourself, well, that seems a little bit harsh. Why is it that God could not do that? That is the very point I have been explaining to you. Because it would go against his very nature and character, and it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot go against that which he has spoken, because if he did go against it, he would no longer be God. He is true and perfect. And completely and absolutely holy. There is no shadow of turning in him. And so, when man sinned by breaking his holy law, either one of two things must happen. Either the sinner that broke his law will pay for that sin until it is completely satisfied, the holy law of God. Or else, a substitute will step in to pay for that sin. And this, my friend, is the very heart of this text today. For Christ came to give himself as a ransom. And that full ransom was paid. And it was paid. And God himself was the one who provided the very lamb, the very one who would pay. And it was none other than God himself that would pay that debt. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let sinners in. Christ became our substitute, my friend. He died, the just one for the unjust. He went to the cross to suffer, to bleed, and to die, not for his own sin, for he had none of his own. And when the Bible says that God has made him to become sin for us, he who knew no sin, when Christ was made sin for us, it does not mean that in any sense he became a sinner. But he took the weight and the penalty of my sin upon him. And God made his only begotten Son, the great sin bearer, and poured our sin upon him and all the guilt of it and all the wrath that was due to me. God has seen the sacrifice of his only begotten Son and has received that perfect sacrifice. And he received that as a ransom for our sins. And the Lord, by this, he imputed the guilt of my sins were placed upon Jesus. And when they were placed upon him, and he stood in my place, and he bore the punishment that I deserve. Friend, he bore the punishment that you deserve today. And this was placed upon the Savior. And when that happened, full payment was made for the sins of his people. And that satisfied divine wrath against sin and divine righteousness for sin. And therefore, God could forgive sinners without compromising his own holy standard. Where do we find this in the Bible? In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I'd like you to turn, please, for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Listen to these words. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And note this. "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." You see, my friend, God's holiness is answered by the sacrifice of his Son. And God's character remains intact. And he is able to remain just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. These things are so precious. They are so important. And for us today, we look at them and receive these words by faith. And think in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that is the picture, that is the story of redemption. But I close with this word, because it says in verse 28, we're coming back to Matthew 20 again, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Yes, what we have here is a perfect ransom. But friends, we also have a particular ransom or redemption. For it does not say in this verse that Jesus died for all, but it says that he died for many. In John 6 and verse 37, We are told, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And here is the power of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he died for all those for whom God the Father has given to him. And friends, if we say that Christ died for all the sins of all men who have ever lived, that would of necessity mean that all men who have ever sinned will all be saved. Because if Christ, who is God himself, offered unto his Father a perfect redemption, and if he accomplished on the cross everything he came and attempted to accomplish, and we believe he fulfilled that completely, and the resurrection from the dead is the evidence that God was satisfied with the redemptive work of his Son, then, my friend, that redemptive work of Christ is perfect. It is complete. It is all-powerful and all-encompassing to accomplish all that he intended for it to do. And if we say that Christ died for all men, and yet all men are not saved, then we are necessarily saying that there is some fault in the redemptive work of Christ. There is some sin that he did not die for. For if we say, yes, but some men will go to hell because of their unbelief, I say to you, is unbelief a sin? And if unbelief is a sin, did Christ die for that sin or did he not? You see, my friends, if the Lord Jesus, if he paid for some of my sins, and I am expected to pay for the rest myself, I am damned for all eternity, for I have no righteousness of my own to pay. But if we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ did his work perfectly and completely and sufficiently before God, and he died for all of the sins of many people, then that many will be saved. Some people ask the question, well, where does that leave me? How do I know if I am one of God's elect or not? Oh, friend, you are in this service today. The Holy Spirit has led you here. You're listening to this service online today. And by the strange acts of God's providence, you have tuned in, or you're here by His grace. You're sitting under the Word, and you have been under conviction by the Holy Spirit of that Word. Oh, friend, you are part of that many. The Lord tells us, repent and be converted. Call upon the Lord while He is near, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if the Holy Spirit is placing that within your heart, then He is drawing you to Himself. And oh, friend, do not ignore, do not push away. For this redemption that Jesus Christ purchased is a perfect redemption, and it is a complete one to pay for all your sins, and there is none that you will have to pay for yourself. We have a great Savior. We have a Savior that has accomplished all that He committed Himself to do. And in the fulfillment of that salvation, that cross work, that atoning work that God has received at the hand of His Son by His own blood, oh, my friend, there is no limit to the power of Christ's redemption. And I dare not limit it by saying that He died and paid the price for some sins that will never be forgiven. That there are people in hell today for whom Christ died. That, my friend, is a great insult to the cross work of our Lord Jesus. For He did His work perfectly. He did it completely. He did it with all the satisfying power for His Heavenly Father and for His people. and we today, by God's grace, are the recipients of that. We have received that to ourselves, and we deserve nothing of that grace. We deserve nothing of that salvation. We deserve nothing of that atoning merit and work of Jesus. But it's by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have today a great Savior who has paid for us a great ransom and has given for us a great salvation. And we shall, for all eternity, we shall enjoy and rejoice and bask in the light of God's perfect and holy sacrifice for us. He loved us with an everlasting love, and we have been led by grace that love to know. Friend, are you saved today? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Don't delay, but come today. Call upon Him where you are seated. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will move from chair to chair. And Lord, I pray that those who are halting between two opinions, the devil is putting something in their minds right now as a decision or a reason why they should not call upon the Savior. I pray, dear God, work effectually in their hearts. Help us, we pray, as your servants, to do what we can to show from the Scriptures how that everyone can know that they are born again of Thy Spirit as they repent and call upon Thy holy name. So be with us, Lord, now we pray. Encourage every heart. Meet with us now. Continue as we wait around Thy table. For we ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Please turn to hymn number 2. If you're not remaining for communion today, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. But I would draw your attention to those words. It says, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. In His feet, or to His feet, Thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me His praise should sing?" Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord.